2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Amplified Version. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty through God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive unto the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. But the only thing I think I would maybe disagree with that I think could be better in that, in the Amplified versions of our text, is where it says as a church. I think it would have been better had it been just left as it is in the Greek and with all of its implications, the ecclesia, being readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as an ecclesia are fully secured and complete. Pretty good rendition, especially of verse 6. Well, the whole thing is excellent. This will be Word Wars and Captive Thoughts, Part 14. In the previous message, we captured the words Pharisee, Judaizer, and legalist on behalf of Christ and his kingdom, in which I pointed out that those three terms are not necessarily synonymous, as they are so often used by people that tend to use them or employ them as they do. But especially, if you'll recall, the word legalist is completely separate. When biblically understood and defined correctly, it definitely stands apart from those other two terms. And that, I also pointed out, and that when biblically understood, it is not the pronomians, as often accused by the antinomians, but instead it's actually the antinomians who are today's Pharisees. Speaking of Pharisees, among those who are Pharisees today are those who are known as constitutionalists. Turn with me. I'd like us to return to Matthew chapter 15, and I'd like to read this passage with the United States Constitution in mind, or in fact the framers of the Constitution. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. You know, so many times we look at the scriptures and we see things that are relevant for that time or specifically relevant to a people like the Pharisees or the scribes, and sometimes we don't take them and bring them forward and say, okay, where are those people today? If they were then, there's nothing new under the sun, and therefore there must be, they may not be called Pharisees, probably are not called Pharisees today, but the same people with the same descriptions are certainly here and probably found under different titles and a different people. So let's read it again. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1. We'll read through verse 9. I'd like you to pay particular attention to verse 6 and verses 8 and 9. And again, with the United States Constitution or the constitutional framers in mind. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And then came to Yeshua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, or in other versions, Corban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free from having to give and support their elderly parents." And then Christ continues and he says, "Thus," verse 6, listen to this part in particular, "thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." We ought to be able to take that part of that that verse, the latter part of that verse, and bring it forward in time and saying, well, obviously, anyone who would do the same, who would make void the commandment of God by their traditions, is really one and the same as what he was dealing with at this particular time as it concerned the scribes and Pharisees. So he says again, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people, and by the way, he, you could say, prophesied of anyone else who in like manner makes void the commandments of God by their traditions. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. And we need to ask the question, how is it that they did this according to what Christ said? He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, how was their heart far from them? Well, he goes on, but in vain, he says, did they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So a part of their hearts being far from him was the fact that they were not, or that they were teaching the traditions of men in place of the commandments of God. Now, being that the, having read that in relation to the framers and the Constitution, being that the United States Constitution not only nowhere cites the commandments of Yahweh as its source, or even its inspiration for its provisions, but also because in many locations it's in fact antithetical to Yahweh's morality as found in his commandments, statutes, and judgments, we then thus have no alternative but to identify the Constitution, therefore, as traditions of men. It doesn't cite as the source or its inspiration the commandments of God, and it's antithetical in many places to the commandments of God, and therefore it can be nothing else but the traditions of men. Consequently, it is inescapable, like it or not, and most certainly will not, that constitutionalists, both those who employ that appellation to describe themselves, and those who merely look to the Constitution as the supreme law of the land, as per Article 6, in other words, most Americans, are modern-day Pharisees, whether they claim to be Christians or not. In fact, whether they claim to be pronomians or not, which indicts, in fact, most of those who do claim to be pronomians or not, because they are constitutionalists. And thus, constitutionalism is another word today that we need to capture on behalf of Christ. Now, to most Americans, constitutionalism is synonymous or tantamount to patriotism. However, when viewed from a biblical paradigm, as we did with that term and capturing that term itself in one of the previous messages, but when viewed from a biblical paradigm, from Yahweh's kingdom perspective, we're talking about the word patriotism now, when viewed from his paradigm, when viewed from Yahweh's kingdom perspective, constitutionalism isn't patriotism, but instead just the opposite. Constitutionalism is no more patriotism than was the Pharisees' Phariseeism for their traditions in their day was patriotism. Probably was looked upon by the Pharisees as being patriotism, but that in fact didn't make it patriotism, at least not from Yahweh's perspective. In fact, it's worse. It's not only not patriotism, it's idolatry, and therefore sedition against Yahweh, as much as was the Phariseeism, or as was Phariseeism of Christ's days. Now, I assure you that I'm not going to win any popularity contest having said so. Someone recently accused me of preaching and teaching against the Constitution because I wanted to sell more books. I laughed when I read it as well. I thought, you got to be kidding. This is not a popular doctrine, let me tell you, and I'm not going to. I'll be selling less books. I probably have been selling less books since I took this stand. But regardless, the fact it's time that somebody says it and identifies the Constitution for what it is. In Acts 19, we're told that for 2 hours, for two solid hours, the Athenians cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Well, in like manner, someone in like manner, for over 200 years, Americans have been crying out, "Great is the Constitution of the Republic! Great is the Constitution of the Republic!" And it is therefore past time that we do everything we can to put an end to this idolatry. Sin or crime, because they're both one and the same in Yahweh's book, sin or crime is a transgression of Yahweh's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And the framers' crimes, intentional or otherwise, need to be exposed. Crime is crime, intentional or otherwise. It doesn't matter how well-intended they were. It doesn't matter if indeed, as so many constitutionalists are claiming today, that they really had Christianity in mind when they did it. Now, I think that's extremely doubtful how much Christianity they had in mind, real, genuine Christianity at least, they had in mind when they proceeded with what they did there at the convention. But it doesn't matter. If it's sin, if it's crime, if it's idolatry, if it's sedition against Yahweh, it needs to be exposed regardless whether it was intentional or not. And so does their document that made legal what in many instances was unlawful. Two of the terms two messages ago that we also took captive. Now, as you certainly know here, I have preached and written on this at length, so I won't spend time doing more of the same now. But for those who haven't, let me recommend, if this is brand new, you're brand new on the CD ministry or on our webpage listening to these messages, let me recommend to you my 30-part audio series from a few years ago called Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, and the online book, The Bible versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. 32 chapters currently posted and more to come. For those who would at least like more concerning what is a paramount issue today facing us. In fact, let me know and I'll be pleased to send whoever would like some of both of those, the audio series and the book, on two complimentary CDs. If you'll only ask for them, I'll be glad to send them. Moving on. So with that in mind, let's talk about something related but not necessarily the same, although they're often almost talked as if they're the one and the same. But let's talk about the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights, or the first 10 amendments to the original Constitution. The Bill of Rights are idolized as much, if not more, than the original Constitution itself. And that's because it allegedly holds the government in check, the Bill of Rights, or the first 10 amendments, and protect our God-given rights. It's idolized, again, I want you to catch this, because it allegedly holds the government in check, and protects our God-given rights. Both utterly ridiculous ideas, but both have been parroted so often that no one gives them a second thought, or let alone challenges those ideas. Well, in taking every thought captive for Christ, I'm challenging them. How about holding the government in check? The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution, employed to hold the government in check. Has the government been held in check by the Bill of Rights? What an utterly ridiculous claim. And yet everybody is claiming that's what they do. Obviously not. Last Thursday on the Patriot Post, Voice of Essential Liberty, Ann Coulter wrote an article entitled, "Like a Condom, the First Amendment Can't Always Protect You." To which I responded, "The First Amendment, the same for all of the amendments and articles, never could protect us from anything. They are merely government promises, words on paper. And when has finite man's government ever kept their word?" All the more reason to dump the document representing the words and government of the God we the people. For the document representing the word and government of the God Yahweh, who I will add to that, always keeps his word. In theory, the Bill of Rights allegedly protects, among other things, the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which includes, at least in the thinking of the men back then, personal property, as cited by Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence. Well, simple enough to determine if this is true or not. Ask yourself, has the Bill of Rights protected your life, your liberty, your happiness and property? Or do Americans have less life, liberty, happiness, and property since the ratification of the Bill of Rights? Simple question that pretty much takes care of whether it is in fact doing what it often claims to do. The answer is pretty self-evident. Man's governments, this is what we need to get through our minds. Man's governments and his laws are inept to protect those so-called rights. Totally, 100% inept to protect those so-called rights. Think about this. It is not in man's carnal nature to do so. In fact, his carnal nature, man's carnal nature, dictates that he does precisely the opposite, which is precisely what he has done since those amendments were first added to the Constitution. Moreover, to look to or to trust man-made government to protect God-given rights is but more evidence of idolatry. Think about it. Let me say it to you again. To trust man-made government to protect God-given rights is but more evidence of idolatry. It's pretty much what the psalmist describes in Psalms 118 and verse 9, where he tells us, he says, it's better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in princes. End of quote. And thus, to trust man-made government to protect God-given rights is idolatry at the best. Furthermore, and this is where I'm going with all of this, on behalf of Christ and his kingdom, we need to capture the words, rights, and or versus responsibilities. Rights versus responsibility. Well, I'm sure you've noticed that people, both on the left and on the right, as it's understood today, those are probably two terms we ought to recapture as well, because as I've pointed out on other occasions, anything left of Yahweh's laws, his morality is found in his laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments is left. So this whole idea of what we have here of right and left is nothing but a mirage to begin with. But using their terms, people, you've probably noticed that people on both their left and their right really like talking about rights. That's just not a right kind of thing to talk about rights. It's the left's kind of thing too. They both like talking about rights. But responsibilities, well, that's another matter altogether. But if you think about it, claiming one's right or rights is something children do. Conversely, adults, that is, mature adults, fulfill or discharge their responsibilities. People want to and even want and even demand their rights today, just like a child. He demands his rights. And regrettably, in this day and age, children usually get their rights, just like most people seem to be getting their rights no matter what they claim as a right today. But people want and even demand their rights, the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to religion, the right to speech, to assembly, the right to bear arms, and just about anything else that any given man at any given time decides to identify as a right. Amendment 9 reads, one of, second to the last of the 10 of the Bill of Rights. Amendment 9 reads in the following fashion. It says, quote, "The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights." The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights, those that were enumerated, shall not be construed to deny or disparage others, obviously not enumerated, by the people, end of quote. Well, other than life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which, by the way, can be just about anything, the pursuit of happiness, depending upon a person's morality or lack thereof, the founders did not specify what these quote-unquote other rights are. They're unenumerated. And so that's just kind of an open-ended book. They left it open and did not enumerate what they were. With that in mind, according to the preamble, it is the sovereign, we the people, who, quote, "establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty," end of quote, for themselves and their posterity. According to the Declaration of Independence, it is also we the people through governments who derive their powers through the consent of the governed and by which these rights are secured. Consequently, under constitutional government, the people determine the unenumerated rights of Amendment 9. In fact, go back to Amendment 9, and it basically tells us that. It says, "The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people." And so, between Amendment 9, the preamble of the Constitution, and the Declaration of Independence, the unenumerated rights referred to in Amendment 9 are determined, therefore, or thereby, or thereof, by the people. In other words, the Ninth Amendment is inclusive of any and all rights at any given time claimed or allowed by the majority of the people, and sometimes even by the minority. In fact, more often than not, it's the minorities' rights who are identified and recognized more so than sometimes even the majority. These rights include natural rights, human rights, civil rights, political rights, children's rights, and women's rights. They also include the right to murder your unborn child, the right to commit sodomy, and the right to openly worship and promote gods other than Yahweh. Actually, First Commandment violations therein described were not a part of the unenumerated rights of Amendment 9. They were actually one of the enumerated rights made legal, what was unlawful, made legal by the First Amendment. And anyone who thinks, and I'm sure there is going to be some who would question whether Amendment 9, the unenumerated rights of Amendment 9 actually refer to those things, all of those things in that list. Well, anyone who thinks the former list of rights misrepresent Amendment 9 needs to consider that the Ninth Amendment was employed in Roe versus Wade to legalize infanticide. Former Assistant Attorney General under President Ronald Reagan, Stephen J. Markman, substantiated that the Ninth Amendment was also employed for some of the other rights in that list I just provided you. This is from In Primis, Volume 39, Number 4, on page 5, earlier this year. In an article entitled The Coming Constitutional Debate, he wrote the following. He said, quote, Professor Thomas Gray of the Stanford Law School has suggested, for example, that the Ninth Amendment constitutes a, quote, within a quote, license to constitutional decision makers to look beyond the substantive commands of the constitutional text to protect fundamental rights not expressed therein, end of quote. Now, if I recall, this article, that Markman was somewhat taking that to task. Well, that's a perfect description of unenumerated rights. Again, he says, license to constitutional decision makers to look beyond the substantive commands of the Constitution's constitutional text, that would be the enumerated rights, to protect fundamental rights not expressed therein, end of quote. That would be the unenumerated rights. And then he goes on, rights to abortion, contraception, homosexual behavior, and similar sexual privacy rights have already been imposed by judges detecting such rights in the Ninth Amendment. End of quote. One often hears, so often in fact, that it's almost become a mantra, that the Bill of Rights was based on God-given rights, as found in the Bible. For example, in 1954, Supreme Court Chief Justice Earl Warren made the following comparison during the annual prayer breakfast at the International Council of Christian Leadership. He said the following, quote, I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being, listen carefully, I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under law, and the reservation of powers to the people, end of quote. That list representing the rights that he says, he declares that Justice Earl Warren declared were derived from the Bible. But except for individual dignity, home sanctity, and equal justice, I don't find anything in the Bible that represents, that resembles Warren's list, let alone described in the Bible as a right. So how does, and what he said is not unusual. The same kind of statements are parroted all the time that these rights come from the Scriptures. Well, if they do, we ought to be able to find them in the Bible, don't you think? Moreover, how could the Bill of Rights have been based upon rights given to us from Yahweh when much of what's contained in the first ten amendments is antithetical to Yahweh's morality as codified in His laws? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible. It comes from Yahweh. They're gifts of God. They're rights given by Him, and yet they contradict His very morality as found in His Word. This is but another futile attempt to christen the Constitution Christian. So, where do rights, particularly those enumerated in the Bill of Rights, come from? Well, both the framers and today's Christian constitutionalists would claim that they come from God. We just heard one of them, Earl Warren, saying so. And I agree. But the question no one ever seems to ask is from what God? It's time that we realize, particularly here in American society, that God is a generic word. And therefore, we need to ask, do the Bill of Rights come from Yahweh, the God of the Bible, or from some other God? Simple enough to ascertain whether they came from Yahweh. look up the word right or rights in the Bible. Use a Strong's Concordance, look up the word right, rights, I don't care what version, New American Standard, King James Version, look up the word right and rights in the Bible. Easy enough to determine whether these rights that so often people try to attribute to Yahweh in the, or to the Scriptures, easy enough to determine whether those rights came from Yahweh. Simply look up the word. The only right that I can find that comes from the God Yahweh is the right to the tree of life, described in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, for those covered in the blood of Christ and who continue in Yahweh's commandments. That's the only right I can find, the right to the tree of life. Consequently, it's not the God Yahweh, but some other God, therefore, that provides us the rights enumerated in the Bill of Rights. And I'll give you one guess to figure out who that God is. And any other guess than the God we the people doesn't count. But even with that, even when we figure out where these rights are coming from, even with that, the government formed by the God we the people hasn't been able to protect those rights provided to them by the same God. Even the right to life. One often hears something to the effect that, quote, our rights come from God, not from the state. Therefore, the state cannot take them away. What Uncle Sam gives, Uncle Sam can take away. But our nation's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence, makes clear that our rights are unalienable because they come from God. End of quote. As declared by David Gibbs Jr. and David Gibbs III in their book, Understanding the Constitution, 10 Things Every Christian Should Know About the Supreme Law of the Land, end of quote, on page 21. And what they stated, like so many other dyed-in-the-wool constitutionalists, sounds wonderful. You know, what Uncle Sam gives, Uncle Sam can take away, but Uncle Sam didn't give us these rights, so he can't take them. Sounds wonderful, but is it true? You know, as I mentioned in a message not too long ago, we've got to get back to analyzing. We've got to get back to being Bereans, not only with what is found in the Scriptures, but the rest of out here, what we keep being told. Analyze. Everybody takes that statement and says, wow, good. The state can't take away from me what God has given me. Well, it sounds good, but is it true? At least the part of it that it came from God. The state, you know, think back to the statement. They can't take what God has given us. The inalienable rights come from God. Well, the state has certainly taken away the right to life of an infant in its mother's womb. The state has incrementally taken away gun owners' Second Amendment rights. The state has taken away the right to happiness, in particular, the right to own property. No one owns property anymore. Consequently, although many claim that quote-unquote rights come from Yahweh and cannot be taken away by the state, they are obviously mistaken, even when it comes to the quote-unquote right to life. Rights come from the state, which the state can take away at its pleasure, because they're the ones who gave it in the first place. And in fact, they do just that all the time. But the problem in all of this is not that the God we the people, or in that the government formed by the we the people, hasn't been able to protect those rights. That's what some people are going to think. You know, if I was to stop right there, would think, well, the government, that's the problem. We the people and the government formed thereby can't protect those rights. But that's not the problem. The problem is that in that ever since the ratification of the Constitution, or rather the Declaration of Independence, or rather ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been claiming his rights rather than fulfilling his responsibilities. Whereas rights come from the humanistic God, we the people, responsibilities come from our Creator and Sovereign, Yahweh. Rights come from we the people. Responsibilities come from Yahweh. To Yahweh, religion, liberty, speech, assembly, bearing arms, even life is not a right, but instead a responsibility. He doesn't give us life because it's our right. He didn't say, well, in his before time began, there's going to be a man called Ted Weiland and he has a right to live. He didn't give me life because it's my right. He gave me life as a responsibility to him. There is no such thing. If you don't walk away with anything else, and I hope you walk away with a whole lot more than this, but there is, at least walk away with this. There is no such thing as unalienable rights. Only Yahweh-given responsibilities. Responsibilities that in most instances were ignored or completely subverted by the constitutional framers. As it always is with the framers of any man-made government. Beginning, back to the constitutional framers, beginning completely subverted, responsibilities completely, in many cases, subverted by the constitutional framers, beginning with our responsibility to uphold the first commandment that we are to have no gods besides Yahweh. What this really comes down to is man's demand for his rights versus Yahweh's demand for righteousness. Some pro-constitutionalists right now are saying that the word rights came from the word righteousness. Baloney. They're antithetical to one another. Rights and righteousness are not one and the same at all. John W. Welch, in Biblical Law in America, Historical Perspectives and Potentials for Reform, on September 30th, 2002, put it this way. He said, the biblical concept of justice has more to do with shaping and encouraging social duties in protecting the weak, the poor, the widows, and the orphans than it does with asserting protecting individual rights or liberties. In other words, the underlying jurisprudence of the Bible is more based on principles of duty than on concepts of rights. End of quote. Think about it. Deuteronomy 28, where we find the list of blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28 does not say that we have a natural, human, or civil right to the blessings listed therein, but instead that we will not receive the blessings unless we obey God, unless we're responsible to our God. And if we do not obey Him, that we'll instead be cursed. The blessings are not a right. The blessings are the result of fulfilling responsibilities. In other words, instead of endowing us with rights, Yahweh requires righteousness. People who demand their rights are like a child focused on themselves. People who pursue righteousness are focused on Yahweh. The former promote a government of, by, and for the people. The latter a government of, by, and for Yahweh. The quote-unquote rights previously mentioned in this message, along with so many other legal and yet immoral improprieties, can be traced right back to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Rights that then, starting with Amendment 1 and so many that have been added since, rights that are, in fact, rather than righteousness, are the antithesis of righteousness. Immoralities, wickedness, crimes, and sins. Infanticide, sodomy, First Commandment transgressions. And the list goes on and on. Had the framers instead provided for a government established upon Yahweh's laws, the quote-unquote rights claimed by so many people, infanticide and sodomy, would today instead be recognized and punished for the crimes they are, rather than honored for the rights, quote-unquote rights they supposedly are, based upon the Bill of Rights and Amendment 9 particularly. Yahweh's law does not recognize rights, God-given or otherwise, but only God-given responsibilities. May He help us to discern between the two, and may we take these two terms captives on His behalf. They again, like so many others, are key to eventually not only taking every thought captive for Christ, but taking dominion on His behalf and His kingdom. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise and glorify You, Lord, for the opportunity to serve You and to stand as a witness, Father, against all crime, idolatry, and sedition against Your name and against Your kingdom. Forgive us where we have participated in the same ourselves. Thank You for enlightening, opening our eyes and our hearts and minds to understand where we failed, that we might be able to repent thereof. We also pray that You do the same with our people, Lord, that have not always done so intentionally any more than we have, but that have sinned nonetheless, and that simply need to have their eyes opened and their hearts to You. Bless them with this. Use this message to this end, and again, to Your praise, glory, and honor. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.